Yeah, we just need to be praying for Chris and his health, and then, of course, the sustaining of the ministry that he's been so involved in. We're going to be in Matthew 11. I'm just going to jump right in this today. Today we're talking about John the Baptist. There's just a lot to see about him and his ministry in here and the ministry of Christ. And so let me read these verses to you. It's 18 verses. As you know, we're just going to go through them quickly, so don't panic. We won't be here all day. I have to get back to Columbia, so we definitely won't be here all day. Matthew 11, 1 says, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. That the blind can see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed? Was he swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, right? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Well, yeah, he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, of all that have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And for this time, John the Baptist began preaching until now. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you're willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone with ears should hear and listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So, several things we're going to see today. The first one would be this, and it's pretty simple, and it's just right there. It's the value of gospel proclamation. Christ has just sent out the 12. If you read through Luke, Luke says he didn't just send out the 12, he sent out 72. You know, and they're both telling the same story. We know that he sent a bunch of people out to preach the gospel. So what did Jesus do while they were out preaching the gospel? As he sends them out, he keeps on preaching the gospel. He keeps on teaching. It's the value of gospel proclamation. It's the way that God has chosen to bring people into the kingdom. Romans 12, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God, and that word must be proclaimed. So even as he sends out the disciples to preach and teach, Christ continues to preach and teach. Never underestimate the power of gospel proclamation. It is the means through which God grows the church. I saw something show up. I think I just took a snapshot of it on my phone yesterday. I'm not incredibly phone savvy, but here it is. It's something you may or may not like John MacArthur, but he said something that I think was pretty powerful. He said, you don't think that the world has infected your church? Then cut out the music, turn on all the lights with normal light bulbs, please. Have a man stand in front of them and simply preach the word and go out and try to sell that. Right? Go out and try, hey, come to my church. The guy's going to preach the gospel. No, thank you. Hey, come to our church. You should hear this guitarist. He's unbelievable. Right? Anyway, it's just we sometimes underestimate the ultimate role in gathering is to be equipped with the gospel. That's why we come to church. To be equipped and sent, or to hear and respond. Now, this is so obvious in here, I'm sure you see that even the greatest doubt. This is John the Baptist. So Jesus finishes giving the instructions. He goes out, teaches and preaches. And John the Baptist is in prison. And John the Baptist is going to die in prison, right? He's going to be beheaded in prison. And it says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? It's almost shocking, really. Every time I read this text, it's almost shocking that, wait a minute, John the Baptist is asking whether Jesus is the Messiah. John in the Gospel is the first one that tells us that Jesus is the Messiah. John in John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the point that is very clear here is even the greatest doubt. How many of you have never doubted your salvation? If you haven't doubted in your marriage, she might sometimes encourage you, or he might sometimes encourage you. You might want to pray that prayer again, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not the guy that, you know, asks Jesus in my heart every other day, because I understand how the faith works. At the same time, there are many times when I'll think a thought and go, how can I even be a Christian? Or I'll respond to another person and say, what is wrong with me? I mean, even the greatest doubt, everyone has their doubts, except for maybe the staunchest legalist pharisaical person in the world, and they should be doubting. But they're not. So, some of the things about John's ministry, how we know that John knew. Says, then Jesus went out from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. But John tried to talk him out of it. He said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out what God requires. So John agreed. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. John the Baptist heard that. He heard that. So not only did he know who Jesus was when he said, I shouldn't even be baptized by you. We'll see a text in a minute where he says, he was before me. When John was actually born before Jesus, he knew that Christ was eternal. Yet here he is in prison. His neck is on the line. And it's almost as if he's going, I just need to hear it one more time. I just need to hear it one more time. Is he really the one? Luke 3:15. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. They were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater than I am, that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. He knew exactly who Jesus was, yet he's still asking the question. So I want you to watch Jesus' answer. Jesus says, go back and tell him this. Because you know what, when I look at John, I think when your neck is on the line, a little bit of assurance wouldn't hurt. When you know that you're about to die, just a little more encouragement wouldn't hurt. What does Jesus say? He says, go back and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, that's a resounding yes. Yes, I am the Messiah. No, you're not wasting your time. We, you know, all we know of John is John would die in his early 30s. He's just a little, we know Jesus died at 33. John's a little bit older than Jesus is. And then John dies early in Jesus' ministry. So let's just go out on a limb and say maybe he was 31 or 32. Jesus says, that we read a while ago, John is like the greatest prophet to ever live. And the greatest prophet to ever live dies in his early 30s. Do you know why? Because once God is done with us, he's done with us, no matter how old we are. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever lived. 31, 32 years old, God says, you're done. You can come home now. I'll give you another thing it tells me. God doesn't need me. And he doesn't need you. He is going to accomplish His work with or without our participation, or with or without our cooperation. So why not cooperate, right? And say, Lord, while I'm here, I want to be like John. The greatest prophet to ever live gets beheaded by a pagan king. It's really overwhelming if you think about it. And it shows you that God's plan will come to pass. This is John in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." One of the most significant statements in the Bible about Jesus. He is the Lamb. And by the way, if you just wanted to do, you know, get a concordance and some different helps and kind of realize what's going on, it says He is the Lamb that takes away the sin. That definite article is very important. Jesus didn't come to help you with the sin that you see in your life. He came to deal with the sin that is producing the sin that you see in your life. He deals with the sin that we inherited from Adam. No other religion, find me another religion that says the ultimate overflow of this religion is to deal with the sin that we inherited in the garden. Only Jesus does that. And if that's not dealt with, you have not been dealt with. If the sin is not dealt with, you are still in sin. It is only when the sin that is producing the sin you see in your life is dealt with that you are redeemed. He is the Lamb that deals with the sin. And that's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. None of the other ones deal with the sin in the garden but Christianity. Amen. And that's our problem. That's where it's coming from. It's so much bigger than we think it is. We think we can go to a self-help seminar and all of a sudden become a better person. But you still haven't dealt with the root. And the root is the sin. And that statement that John the Baptist made says, that's the one who deals with the real problem. The real problem, y'all, that is producing everything that you might not like that you see in society today finds its roots in the sin of Adam and Eve. When you begin to understand that, then you're not going to be surprised with sin. You're not going to get so mad at sin because you're only this far away from it were it not for the grace of God. You need to remember that, and I need to remember that. He says, I did not recognize Him as Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that He might be revealed to Israel. Now, moving forward, what kind of man was John? Jesus says, first of all, and He's been talking about this, many are going to fall away because of Him. Many are going to hate you because of Him. Many are going to persecute you because of Him. Not because of you, but because of your faith in Him. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, so John's disciples are going to go back to John and say, look, here's what he said. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the deaf can hear, and it's going to be exactly what John needs. Oh, I knew it, but I needed to hear it again. It's like all of us. You ever get to the point where you say, I just need to hear the gospel again? I need to hear the truth again? I need to be reminded that God is in control. I need to be reminded that this life is not where true joy is ever going to be found. I mean, am I the only one that needs to be reminded of that ever, all the time? And when I read my Bible, I'm like, oh, that's right. That's exactly what's going on with John here. I need to hear the story again. I'm being pressed. I'm about to die. Remind me of the story of Jesus. So, what kind of a man did you expect to see? He said, was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? Well, no. People with expensive clothes, he says, live in palaces. So, a couple of things to think about. This one that I have pointed out here, John would not be swayed. He was not a weak reed, nor was he easily swayed. That should be W-E-A-K, obviously. John was not easily swayed. He was not weak. He did not back down. I mean, this will kind of relate to the things going on in our culture. I'll be honest with you. I've been very thrilled with the Supreme Court decision that was handed down this past week, and it's been an encouragement to me, although there's a lot of other things going on at the same time. And many of you may not know this, but I'm not ashamed of it. It's just true. My third daughter recently had a baby out of wedlock. I'm a typical preacher, right? It's just how we roll, you know? So anyway, So she just had a baby out of wedlock. His name is Banks. He's my first grandson. My mother was a Banks. That's a family line from her. So his name is Banks Bird right now. So Banks Bird. And the guy is on the scene, but they're not married. So there's a little bit of things you can know about me. I also do have another daughter who's expecting twins, twin identical boys in October. So I'm going from no grandchildren to a bunch of grandchildren. So she works as a leasing agent in a kind of a big business downtown in Columbia. And so when this whole thing was getting really hot and heavy on abortion, some of them said to Lizzie, how did you make the decision? I mean, basically they said you were a perfect candidate for abortion. I mean, you got pregnant outside of wedlock. It could potentially ruin your life. That's how people talk, right? And she said, it wasn't a decision for me. What do you mean, what? And so they said, how did you come to the decision that you would have? She said, it was never a decision. God, whether you like the way it happened or not, this was God's doing. And he was created in my womb by God. And I would never even consider that. Then and she said, he came in a little bit later. I guess I think one of my other daughters brought him in. She goes, you call that an inconvenience? I mean, she said, I would work 5 jobs for him to take care of him. She, one thing I'll tell you about her, she is not a weak reed and she is not easily swayed. And she said, I was trying just not to bow up, you know, because she said it was 1 against 5. So John is like that. The guy just doesn't ebb and flow. Yeah, I see where you're coming from. Oh, yeah. Yo, we got to be careful that we don't live like that. Stand for what you believe in. Don't back down and do it with grace and do it with truth and do it with kindness and do it with mercy. But don't just go with the flow. Stand for the truth. Stand on the rock and don't back down. It says in Corinthians 15:57, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. That's what John was like. He was immovable. You just were not going to push him over. You were not going to trip him up. We need to ask God for the grace to live lives that way. It reminds me of Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, you got to understand, Ephesians chapter 4 has some of the best teaching on the church in the Bible. And it says that, and I've told you this before, but the ultimate role of the church, it's not simple, but it can be simply stated, but it's not simply done, is to equip the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to maturity. That's the reason the church exists. Now think about that again. The work of the church, the job of the church, is to equip the saints for the work of the service. So if the church is doing its job, the church, the organized church is not doing the work. The people being equipped are doing the work. Have you ever thought about that before? Because we like to hire all the work out so we don't have to do anything in the kingdom. But the role of the church is to equip the people that come to church to do the work of the service. And maturity begins to take place. And all of a sudden, the body begins to grow together. And we begin to understand the gospel and understand Christ. And we're able to go out and bear witness for what he's done. And when this begins to happen, he says this, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Wouldn't that be incredible? If you had such a foundation underneath you that you weren't just going back and forth, that's what we have with John. He's not a weak reed. He's not easily swayed. He knew why he believed what he believed. Of course he needed to be reminded of it. It says, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. You're not going to get that through listening to me preach, and you're not going to get that through listening to anybody else preach. You're going to get that through living your life with your Bible open. It's not going to happen another way. It's not going to happen simply by going to church and expecting that person to do that for you. It's going to happen as you take the time daily, not weekly, but daily, to open the Word of God and begin to ask God by His Spirit to open your eyes to the wonderful things that are in there and begin to build that foundation. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen otherwise in your life. It's not going to happen through a great podcast that you listen to. It's going to happen as you live your life with your Bible open. And if you're not doing that, then you're probably more easily swayed. And when you do try to stand firm, you don't really know how to give a defense for what you're standing for. If I need to call my pastor, I'll call you right back. rather than just giving them the answer from the scriptures that they need to hear. What kind of a prophet was John? He said, were you looking for a prophet? Well, yeah, he's more than a prophet. This is what Jesus says about John. Jesus is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. Now, that's in two texts. We'll see him in a second. That's in both Isaiah and Malachi chapter 3. So that is quoted from those two texts. And it's also, I think, in Mark, which would be quoted from those texts as well. I tell you the truth, of all that have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Now, look, remind you of this again. Even the greatest have doubts. What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? I'm telling you, there's never been another one quite like him. Yet in prison, what's he saying? Would you just go make sure? Would you go make sure that he is really the one? I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. What is so great and unique about the prophecy of John the Baptist? Well, several things. Number one, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Right? I know that's a little, let me say that differently. He's the last of the Old Covenant prophets. Since we have that little white sheet in our Bible that says, like a divider, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. But the reality is, he's still under the Old Covenant, right? He's still no different than Isaiah, Elijah, any of those, except that John the Baptist was born with the Holy Spirit in him, and I don't know that those guys weren't. John the Baptist was a rare guy, but he's still under the Old Covenant. And you've heard me say this before. I think a great place to put a divider in your Bible is right there at Acts chapter 2. That seems like the natural dividing point because that's Old Covenant, New Covenant, right? The Old Covenant ends at the end of Acts chapter 1. The New Covenant begins at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. So that little white sheet would help. If you should make a Bible like that. You probably sell 10 or 12 of them. You never know. So there's some money in this for you. So John the Baptist is incredible because he is the only prophet that prophesied, think about this, alongside of Jesus. No other prophet would be able to, and secondly, with John the Baptist, there have been 400 plus years of silence. God appears to his Father, he's born, and God's voice is being heard again. Very unique ministry. And Jesus is right there. He grew up with Jesus. I mean, what could be greater than that, right? But Jesus said, but even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is, because when we enter into the kingdom of heaven now, we enter into that new covenant kingdom of heaven. Whereas John the Baptist was still an old covenant saint with the Spirit of God living within him, waiting for Christ to finish the work. So I believe that's what he's talking about. But anyway, here's what Mark says. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. Malachi 3:1, look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple. You can watch that happen in the Gospels. So John shows up, and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus walks into the temple, opens up the scroll and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, it's right there in Malachi chapter 3. That's the way the New Testament begins, exactly how Malachi paints it here. The messenger of the covenant, whom you wait for so eagerly, is coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. So a couple of things to think about. John represents a transition point in the history of God's dealings with his people. Jesus says that the law and the prophets were until John. All the way up to John. All the things that led up to the Messiah came to their culmination in the ministry of John the Baptist. It's an amazing ministry. John would die in prison, and he never even got to see the miracles of Christ with his own eyes. He just heard about them. Right? These guys are going to go back and say, you're not going to believe what's happening out there. Y'all, there's not, I mean, for me, I know that he has a great eternity. That's probably almost as devastating as God taking Moses up on the mountain and says, well, there it is, but you're not going to get to go. And John the Baptist is here in prison going, all these things are going on. This is what I live for. This is what I'm all about. And I'm not even going to get to see it. Now, he got to see it when it was all said and done, obviously, in eternity. Anyway, was John Elijah? First of all, let me tell you this. I think he ministered in the spirit of Elijah. I've heard people I respect answer this in two different ways, so I'm not even going to mess with that, but I'm going to read you what Jesus said. From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And that was what was happening all the way up to this point. And violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets in the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And then Jesus says this, and if you're willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Now, you have different people that will say, some say, well, he's like a rebirthing of Elijah. Others say, no, he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. The scriptures don't, they give us enough information to at least be comfortable with. He came at a minimum in the spirit of Elijah and the power and the message of Elijah. And that's what he was doing. And this is what Malachi says in Malachi 4:5. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the Lamb with a curse. Aren't you thankful for the New Testament? Because that word in the Hebrew, that Hebrew word for curse is the last word in the Old Testament. Some Hebrew scholars have tried to move it around, particularly if they're not messianic in their thinking, because they don't want their last word to be curse. But it's not, because Christ is the blessing, right? Anyway, I'm going to read these verses to you and we'll wrap it up. So Jesus looks and says, to whom can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We play wedding songs, you didn't dance. So we play funeral songs, you didn't mourn. And what's going on here, I believe, is it's like when we were kids, you know. We play games. You know, one day you get to be the cowboy and I get to be, I can't say Indian anymore, I get to be the bad guy, right? Or you get to be the cop and I'll get to be the robber, but tomorrow I'll be the robber and you be the cop. That he's going back into playing games. We're going to, you know, I've raised daughters, so I could picture, they did do little weddings. Now, my brother and I, no weddings when we were growing up. It was just hitting each other with stuff, right? That's all we understood. If it was at a wedding, it was a very violent wedding with my brother and I, because I was running and he was swinging. But anyway, he's just talking about it. He said, y'all are, you know, today I think I'm going to do the funeral. Tomorrow I think we're going to do the wedding. He's saying, so you look at John. You go, John is, what's wrong with him? He must have a demon. I mean, he doesn't eat the kind of food I eat. He doesn't drink what I drink. You become really critical of him. Well, who is this Jesus guy? Hangs out with tax collectors, loves a good wedding, turns water to wine and stuff like that. My gosh, I mean, he's a glutton and a drunkard. And then the main, here's how you can understand what he's saying in the last thing he says. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. See, he's been talking about John, and he's been talking about his own ministry. What is he saying? He's saying, stop playing games. You want to know who John is? Listen to his message. Look at the fruit of his ministry. Look at Isaiah. Look at Malachi. You want to know who John is? John is the messenger that God sent as a forerunner. Jesus is saying, stop playing games. Stop judging him by what you want him to be or what he's not. And understand, he goes, and you want to know who I am? I'm the one who is raising the dead. I am the one who is healing the sick. I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm giving legs to the lame. You might want to take this seriously. Why? Because wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Stop messing around and either trust in Christ or don't. That's what he's saying. Stop playing games. I'll decide later. I'm just not sure. Jesus said, we are proving that we are exactly who we say we are. He is Elijah and I am the Christ. That's what he's saying. You got to stop playing games. And the message will be the same to you. Stop playing games and trust in the work that Christ has accomplished for you. Father, thank you for this time together and for your word. And Lord, I just forgive us, Lord, for playing games with a serious subject like this. This is a serious subject. I mean, what John was there to say was the kingdom of heaven is here. What Christ was here there to do and what he's already done is he is ushered in that kingdom as he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things. And everything is under our Lord Jesus Christ's authority now. This is not a game and it's not a joke. This is true. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring us to that conclusion in everything that we do and everything that we say, Father, that we would live our lives under your lordship. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.